Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Hey, we are we're in this season of Lent, this preparation season for Easter, which, you know, Lent is a word that means spring, which is good, right? We're getting a little warmer. I hope today is going to be a beautiful day. So there's going to be few of you here because you've lost an hour of sleep. There's going to be fewer in our second service because it's going to be like 80 degrees by that service start. Just kidding. But like, it's going to be 60 today. Can anybody get a little excited about that? It's good. It's good. I'm ready to mow my lawn. But we're not doing necessarily a traditional Lenten sermon series right now. What we decided to do is to consider the family. And so we started this last week, this family series called Family Matters, where we're really considering the way that God wants to work in our family units. And so some of the topics we're going to be considering next week, we're going to be looking at how we serve with one another, even within our family groups. I'm really excited about this because I have a college friend coming who's going to share some cool ways that their family has learned to serve, even in tragedy. We've got a representative from Team World Vision who's going to be a part of here. We're going to have Compassion Ministries here as well. So we're going to be learning about, in real tangible ways, how we can serve in our family groups. We're also going to be talking about, in coming weeks, what it means to have external friendships and accountability and people around us that are so valuable within our family groups. So we're going to be discussing that. And then we're going to conclude this sermon series by considering ways that even parenting plays a role. And this is just parenting, this is grandparenting, this is aunting and uncling. Those aren't words, but you know what I'm saying? Like the ability to influence the next generation. So these are going to be some great topics for us as we march toward Easter. And then we'll begin that on Palm Sunday. We'll begin that conversation of Easter and what all of this looks like. And that'll actually carry us outside of Easter as well. Last week, we began the series by looking at God's purpose for marriage. And we concluded, if you were with us, that marriage is not necessarily for your happiness, which was kind of startling for some of us. We discovered, rather, that God designed marriage for our holiness. And I kind of expected, as I was watching social media this week, for someone to say, God is making me so holy today. Oh my word, I'm getting holy. And that was going to be code word for us, right? That maybe it wasn't going great in the house, but God was making you holy, right? Nobody did that. Even I refrained from that temptation. But the reality is, we believe that God's purpose for marriage really is to help us to become more like Him and to discover how we can serve one another right in the context of our own home. But sometimes we have to acknowledge that our homes are broken. Sometimes it's fair for us to recognize that we come from places that are less than perfect. As a matter of fact, if I were to ask for a show of hands, and it's a little risky, if you're willing to do it, that's fine. If you're not, I understand. But if I were to ask how many of you come from a broken home, statistically, I would probably see about half of your hands being raised in the air. If you've come from a broken home, I could ask it in a slightly different way. If any of you have felt, either in the generations before you or in the generations closest to you, the sting of separation and divorce. And if I were to ask the question that way, I would probably see all of our hands go up. Because the reality is that marriages are sometimes tricky. And our homes are often a result of brokenness and difficulty. But let me ask you a different question, one that might make you feel a little bit nauseous. Is there a couple in your life? I mean, is there a family unit in your existence that you think of, my goodness, these people couldn't be more perfect? I mean, it's just sickening how much they just love each other. They never seem to fight. It's like they can pick a restaurant to go eat at telepathically. I would give anything to have that superhero power. That alone would save so much anxiety in our house, right? I mean, this couple, they love the same TV shows. They cheer for the same teams. I mean, it's gross just how much they love each other. Anybody got an example of that in their life where you think, oh yeah, we don't even send them a Christmas card because they are so perfect. They don't need to see how broken we are. See, now, don't be offended by this, but because, you know, I know a lot of you in your marriages, but I struggle to find someone in my life that I would say, these people are so, they're so perfect. They've just got it all figured out. Because seriously, who can live by the law of love so perfectly? It's a struggle. That law of love, that idea of what love is found in 1 Corinthians 13. If you're not familiar with that passage, this is what it says. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. I am disqualified right there. And it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Because love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. This is Paul's way of helping us understand God's perfect way of thinking about love. But unfortunately, here's my version of what Paul wrote. Love is patient and kind when I know I'm going to get what I want. Love is not jealous, except when I'm not first to turn on the television. I'm not boastful, except when I make the bed or clean the dishes without being asked. Or proud, when I think about how many husbands are really shopping with their wives right now. Look at me, right? Or rude. Like, how many husbands are shopping with their wives right now? Right? Same sentence, just turned with a little bit different inflection. Love doesn't demand its own way unless there's a big game on. It's not irritable unless there's a big game on. And it keeps no record of being wronged, except there are 7 lights on in this house that are not being used right now. It does not rejoice about injustice. Yeah, I'm really sorry that the dog ate your shoes that you left out. But it also rejoices whenever love wins out. I really do love you, honey, by the way. Love never gives up, largely because I can't. Love never loses faith, well, at least not publicly. It's always hopeful that she'll stop nagging me. And it endures through every circumstance, like when she's nagging me. Anybody else connecting with this at all? This second service will get this a whole lot more. I expect a whole lot more engagement with this. There was a lot of sarcasm in that. I approved that before I read that, okay? I wanted you to know that. Oh, I didn't approve it. I just warned her it was coming. Let me say it a little differently. Now, I have heard, in my time of being a pastor, I've heard a lot of reasons why marriages struggle. I've heard about money, that they don't have enough or they have too much, right? A little bit of money can hurt a marriage. A lot of money can really destroy a marriage. I've heard about intimacy issues. I was really never prepared for that as a pastor, but those are things that are shared. Sometimes there's not enough, and sometimes that's all they want. And I hear both sides of that equation. Sometimes when I'm talking with people about marriage, it has to do with work. They need to get a job. And sometimes they need to take some time off. Two polar extremes, right? I've heard stories about spiritual difficulties within marriage. That they're doing this faith thing all alone. And some of you have been there. And sometimes people say they are so religious. That's all they think about. And I'm sick of it. I've heard both sides of that equation. I've heard a lot of conversation in my office about parenting issues in marriage and how it's a disruptive force. How some people just won't discipline at all. And then other people complain that the other spouse is just too tough and they're not graceful enough. See, really, when marriages struggle, it's not about the issues, because I can take any issue and I can tell you why it's going to be a struggle for some in either extreme. We convince ourselves that our spouse is not a right fit anymore or just not someone we can love anymore because of these kind of issues. But the reality is, all of us can see the same issue from two different extremes and come up with two totally different conclusions. We call this politics in America, right? And so we can look at the same issues, come up with two different ways of viewing it, and decide that we want to have conflict in our home. So in all seriousness, why is love so hard? I mean, I read scriptures about love. I see great examples of love in my life. And yet it seems to be some of the toughest ways to live by is love. It just doesn't make sense. Love should be easier. It should be effortless. Love should be just filled with joy, right? Like, and that's what we should, how we should want to live. But the reality is it doesn't always happen that way, right? the reality is that if I look at it from just a human standpoint, I would say love should be like super difficult at the beginning of a relationship because you don't even really know each other. Like even at the beginning of your marriage, you still are learning about each other. So love should be difficult during those days and should get better the longer you're with somebody. But you know what I've seen? The opposite. And maybe you've experienced this too, where love seems to be so easy early on. You're so willing to extend grace. You're always looking for the best in who you're getting to know. But as life continues to move forward, love gets more difficult and you're less likely to extend grace and mercy. And in matter of fact, you just dig into your own position and you're unyielding in it. That's been some of our experience. It's some of what I've even observed. So to help me understand all of this, I'm taking the largest risk I've ever taken in 11 years of being your pastor. I'm inviting my wife up to have a conversation about love and marriage. So come on up, Tammy. This wasn't planned by until yesterday. No, I worked through this with her, but you can grab that one. That's totally fine. I had this idea kind of Friday evening, and then I pitched it to her yesterday, and she didn't say no, and I was really excited about that. So, yay, it's really good. So this is a really great opportunity for, you know, both genders to be represented here to kind of understand what love and marriage really feels like and where we sometimes struggle. But Tammy, you came from, and not everyone knows this, but you came from a pastor's home. So I will say perfect pastor's home, right? As a matter of fact, this is what the perfect pastor's home looked like back in the day. So I didn't even warn her about that picture. She's the girl in that picture. sorry. So what was it like to be, you know, raised in this environment where you're in this parsonage, what we would call the parsonage, the pastor's home, and everything had to look perfect?
Well, I thought my family was pretty perfect, and still do sometimes, but...
That's true.
It is true. We were a family that we went on vacations together. We played games. We had game night. We had devotions every morning before school, whether we wanted to or not.
Mm-hmm.
We had a lot of fun that way, but there was also a ton of pressure put on us, and my mom will be the first to admit that she was very prideful and wanted to look good in front of the church and wanted us to be perfect. And there was a lot of pressure for us to be that way. So I would say that probably a lot of times in our home, I remember sitting and wondering if my parents were going to get a divorce because the arguing was just, I don't do much without crying, do I?
No, you're Bob Coe today. It's all good.
The arguing was rough on me. I thought that, you know, you're not supposed to argue if you are a pastor. That shouldn't happen. And, I know that there was a lot of probably pressures that they felt that we, you know, when you have a teenage boy, but then I just told my mom this morning, I'm sure I had some problems too, but I like to blame it on my brother. But, you know, to have to deal with those imperfections that did come up in our family, that probably caused a lot of stress on them. They were very busy. I remember my dad had to be home at 5 o'clock for dinner, and then, you know, he was always leaving in the evening for meetings or hospital calls or something else, some kind of a district thing. My mom was involved in district things and Bible studies every night. And so I just think there was a lot of busyness there. And so I think that it tended to give time for arguing between each other.
It's one of those things, I think, that when you think of, and I think of the pastors I had growing up, you tend to think that they are on just another level, right? And so you lived in that. You didn't marry a pastor just for sake of, like, well, she did, but she didn't realize it when she married me. Like, when we got married, our life was going in a different direction, and God kind of changed that. And so he kind of put you back into this role. So, you know, there's a picture of kind of our tribe. For those of you who don't know, there's our 21 and 18-year-old kid. But the reality is you've had to kind of now live and navigate this life in it on the other side of what you were witnessing as a child, and you saw some of that conflict and felt that pressure to behave a certain way. So how is it to, like, marry a perfect human being?
Well, I did tell God I wasn't going to marry a pastor, so he had to figure that out somehow.
He tricked me. Yes, he did.
I think, you know, there's a lot of things that come into it. First of all, we're both babies in our family, which causes a lot of problems of decision making is not a good strong point for us. We have arguments about where we're going to eat. Sometimes.
Yeah, that's why I say I want that superhuman strength.
It's tough.
It'd be awesome.
So that's been interesting. We've gone through a lot of things. We've gone through miscarriage and infertility and both of us depression at one time or another. We've gone through several moves in our lives. And we handle things differently.
Mm.
You are more relaxed and, you know, I'm more... not so much, living a lot of fear and a lot of anxiety of how is this going to work out. And I think I kind of brought in with me some of that expectation that my mom put on to us kids, onto what our family should look like. Mm-hmm. And so I struggled with that a lot when the kids were growing up, especially as they became teenagers and not making all of the greatest choices that I thought they should be making. So I think we've had a lot of arguments because of that, because of having different ideas about what they should look like or how to handle it or how not to freak out, that kind of thing. I think it's been the expectations of even, I have to share you with 500 people sometimes is difficult to... I want to, but then there's times where that pressure of just, when are you going to be with me and our family? And then he always does, of course, but there's just the pressure of that. And I told him last night, sometimes it's like you have your church girlfriends and you don't want to tell them that you have an imperfect husband who is their pastor. It's very difficult because you want to vent, you want to share those things, but you don't feel like you want to put a bad light on their pastor. So I don't know. I think that we've had a lot of those things that we've dealt with, you know, in the pastor's home too, just like I did growing up.
Yeah.
But we also came from different ways of handling issues and expectations that we had for our family.
I would say even though I wasn't, you know, raised in a pastor's house, the reality is there was an expectation. My dad was a business owner in town. Like, we had to behave a particular way too. And we kind of came through that era where you behaved a certain way more than you felt a certain way or leaned into God's grace in a certain way. And so we had some similarities with that too. Some of it's just temperament. But, you know, I think that some of what we experience, even though we're, you know, your pastoral family, there's some commonalities with every Christian home. Like, I think many of us have felt the pressure that we don't want anything to look out of place in our home. We want our children to behave a certain way. So in your perspective as a wife, like, what is it, what are some of those pressures to have, you know, to be real and genuine, but still, you know, live in a Christian home with love and marriage and all the strife and struggle that can come with it?
Well, I think there's so many times where, you know, you come home from a busy day or at school or for me it's at school and dealing with 27 5-year-olds. You come home and, you know, you have the ideas of wanting to be more like Christ and treat each other with those things, but you really, you know, to be putting you first when I really want to be first.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to wait on me. I want you to serve me, but I know I should serve you, kind of a thing. I think so, trying to put that, you know, put those things, those qualities that God wants you to be as a wife above what your desires are very difficult. I think sometimes it's easy to put other things or other people in front of your spouse, which I really feel like it's important for us to spend time with each other and get to, you know each other in many different ways. Just having some meaningful time. But I think a lot of times we put expectations. Sometimes there are expectations that we don't communicate to each other, and then when they're unmet, then that becomes a difficult time.
Mm-hmm.
So
I think we could all identify with that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And when you have bad days, challenging days, sometimes it's hard to not want to just vent and, you know, bring that into the marriage. But it's also good to be a part of, you know, the conversation of how to deal with that, because we all have a different perspective on it.
And sometimes you want to fix me, and sometimes I want to fix you, and sometimes we just need to let each other have a bad day, right? But that's a struggle, I think, again, that's common for all of us. So the final question I wanted to ask Tammy was, if you could change anything about how love and marriage functions in our society, you know, from your perspective, whether it's toward, you know, me or toward, you know, just families in general, because she does have access to, you know, 20-plus families every year of how they behave and function within her opportunity to teach their children. But, you know, what's something you, if you could change anything, what would it look like? What would you love to see different?
Well, in our own home,
I
think that another puppy would be great. That would really show a lot of love towards me. Just kidding. I don't know.
Oh, there's that, right, exactly.
I just feel like
just that easy.
We just need to celebrate the blessings and the joys of marriage. There's a lot of things that I think I hear a lot of. That was his job to do today. He was supposed to do that. And, you know, a lot of just complaining instead of working together as a unit. I think going on dates frequently alone, not always, you know, I think sometimes we like to do the double date and the group date type things. But I think, you know, I was thinking about our sabbatical that, you know, we had a week together during that time. And just the time to ask the tough questions. And to just really talk about those things that are you're struggling with in your life, I'm struggling with in my life, and then the things that maybe you've always, I don't know, we just kind of were out on a boat, and we just kind of asked questions and really had good conversation. And I think it's important to talk. I think sometimes we get in this busy rush all the time that we don't sit down and just communicate together
and dream together or
what do we hope for that. And so I just think that that is a really important part, and be vulnerable with each other to really share those hurts and frustrations within your marriage, but also within your own spiritual life, to be able to say, you know, I'm really struggling with this, and I really, you know, could use your insight or at least your prayer to help me through this.
Yeah, good. Hey, would you thank Tammy for taking a risk of coming up here today? Appreciate it. She was kind to me. She could have really blown me up there, but no, it's good. Hey, you know, there's about at least three places in Scripture where I found some help about what it means to have God in the center of our house, God in the center of our marriage, God in the center of our relationships. And so last week we looked at Ephesians 5, and we discovered that there's this call for mutual submission, and that wives submit best when they honor their husbands, and husbands submit best when they love their wives. And those things don't come natural to us. And so Paul really challenges us in that letter to do what doesn't come natural for us. But today what I want to do is look at what Peter had to say about godly homes in his first letter that he wrote to the scattered and persecuted church. It's in 1 Peter, it's in the New Testament, where he's writing. Peter is this person that from the minute he said yes to Jesus and began to be a leader in the church, he felt incredible persecution. And so he was writing this letter to people spread across this region because he wanted to encourage them. And in chapter 2, he begins to talk about how we are to live with respect in the context of three unique institutions. The first institution was our government and the people who have leadership over us. The second institution he begins to talk about is our bosses and our workplaces and how we are to respect those over us in that way. And then as chapter 3 begins, Peter begins to talk about the family. And it starts off this way. In the same way, and he's pointing back, and we'll get to this, but he's pointing back to chapter 2 when he says this. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They, speaking of the husbands, they will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Now, this phrase, in the same way, it's important to understand this Greek language, and I don't understand it. I read people who get it. But this phrase, in the same way, could have come from two different words. Kathos is one way, and that would suggest that the wife is to kind of be under their husband, almost like a slave to master relationship. But that's not the word that Peter used. He used the word hamoios. Hamoios is this word, again, that's translated in the same way. It's pointing back to what had already been written. But what it's doing is it's pointing back to chapter 2, verse 13, where he says, for the Lord's sake. He's talking about, or Peter's talking about, for the Lord's sake, would you, you know, submit to the leaders around you? For the Lord's sake, would you listen to your boss? And so he's pointing back and saying, wives, for the Lord's sake, would you also submit to the authority of your husband? Not in a sense that you are subversive, not into the sense that they are dominant over you, but for the Lord's sake, for the Lord's cause. In other words, when we submit to someone in front of us, when we submit to someone in authority over us, we have the opportunity for God to get glory. We have the opportunity for God's work to be seen in our lives. We have the opportunity to live out in front of others in such a way that they would be motivated and encouraged to follow whom we follow, that our faith is on full display for the glory of God. As a matter of fact, for the Lord's sake, your life could soften your husband for the work of God. For the Lord's sake, your husband will be encouraged by the transformation that God is doing in you. These are other ways to translate these same words. For the Lord's sake, your husband will be changed himself. Like, this is the goal. But please hear me. This is not what Peter is not saying, is that submission is blind obedience or means any level of inferiority. It's not any of that. It's accepting your spouse's faults. It's accepting the vulnerability of marriage and love and respect so that the kingdom will be built through you, so that the kingdom will be strengthened through you. It just really seems to me, when you pull back and see what Peter is writing here, that he's talking about this idea that love and marriage has the opportunity to spiritually, and maybe it's one of the dominant reasons, is to spiritually encourage one another. But he doesn't stop there in talking about wives. He goes on in verse 7, says this, in the same way, using that same phrase again, in the same way, for the Lord's glory, for the Lord's sake, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is an equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so that your prayers will not be hindered. There's a lot to unpack there. Don't throw things at me quite yet. So, see, what it's saying here is that husbands, we must use our home as a perfect opportunity for the consideration of and respect for our wives and our family. That we're not to be tyrants, that we're not to be unloving, that we're not to be overly demanding, that we're not to live impatiently. The Greek language here is inferring very strongly that our focus needs to be on her needs, that our focus should be on her desires as well as her gifts and abilities. That's how Peter is challenging us to love our wives, is to put their needs in front of our own. And I got to tell you again, in all of my years of ministry, how many times, and even just my adult life, how many times we have seen relationships deteriorate over the fact that couples, and I'll be honest with you guys, I got to be a little harsh on you a little bit. It's honestly a lot, it happens a lot more with guys, where we don't take the time to consider the needs of others. We don't take the time to consider the desires of our family or even the abilities of our spouse. And our marriages suffer because of this. This attitude of demanding our own way, or thinking that it's what I say, you do it, that attitude will destroy the fabric of the home. That is not what Peter is advocating, and it's not a Christ-like way to behave. Now, before all the ladies, again, send me hate mail about being called the weaker partner, I didn't write that. I just read that, right? But that word is very particular. It is not talking about weakness in morality or spirituality or intellect at all. The word that he's used there is speaking very specific about the physical condition, the physical ways that our bodies are made up. And that we as husbands, in recognizing that our wives might be more vulnerable, that the females in our lives, our daughters, might be more vulnerable, that we have a job then to protect and to guide them and to be strong for them. Now, this was obviously all written before the invention of CrossFit, but the reality is we take care of our wives, men. We take care of our daughters, dads, because that's what we're being called to do. So to step back and see what Peter is writing here, we see that he is encouraging our Christ-led homes to be filled with mutual love and care, seeking to listen to our spouse, make good decisions based on both points of view, and do so for the Lord's sake, so that the Lord is glorified in our marriage, so that unbelievers around us, even in our home and outside of our home, see that there's a difference in the way that we love. There's a difference in the way that we lead. There's a difference in the way that we live. And that because of that, they are attracted to this kind of life as well. So as we love in this way, as we honor and respect each other in this way, I can lean into 1 Corinthians 13 a little bit better than I did at the beginning of this message. I could lean into it this way. My love for my spouse is patient and kind. My love for my spouse is not jealous, nor do I get in their face in a boastful or proud attitude, because that would be rude and dishonoring. My love for my family does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, because it actually can embrace interruptions and it can handle relationship struggles. Because when I love this way, I don't need to keep track of how often I get the short end or feel wronged in any way. My love will not rejoice in the moments that my spouse or family is mistreated. Instead, my love always rejoices out loud whenever they win. My love will never give up on my family. It will never lose faith that God is working out a plan among us. And it is always hopeful that better days, even better days, are coming. And I will endure through every circumstance because of the strength that God's love brings within me to my home and to my marriage. That's the rewrite that I would give that passage based on what I think God is speaking to us today. Next week, Tammy and I are attending an event at Richfield Nazarene Church called Living Room Reset. Here's a picture of that image. It's available. There's a link directly to this event on our hub today. It's a night to focus on marriage, and the biggest reason that Tammy wants to go is because of the speaker. Kirk Cameron will be live in the house, and she wants a picture with him in the worst way. That's why we're going. For the past 12 years, Kirk has really leveraged his movie star status and his devilishly good looks to speak about marriage. And he released a film in 2008 called Fireproof, in which he was a firefighter, and he would go into burning homes and save complete strangers, but then come home and realize that he wasn't doing the hard work to even save his marriage. And so they went through this process where he gave himself into this Love Dare book, a 40-day Christian self-help book. Now, day 22 of the Love Dare says this, and this is kind of an important part of our day today. Love is a choice, it reads, not a feeling. It is an initiated action, not a knee-jerk reaction. Choose today to be committed to love, even if your spouse has lost most of their interest in receiving it. Say to them today, in words similar to these, I love you, period. I choose to love you, even if you don't love me in return. Now, those are some difficult words. Those are some challenging words. And it comes from this idea that love is not a feeling, but that love is a choice. And some of you might say, man, choosing to love someone is like the most restrictive thing in the world. It pins you in, it corners you in, and I would look at it quite the opposite. My personal opinion is that I have the choice not to love you, but I choose to love you. I have the opportunity with all the freedom that God has given me to put my love into our relationship. I choose you. And I say, let's go. Let's see what can be done, because we choose love even in the midst of difficult moments. Love and relationships, even marriage, can turn so septic when we think that it's all about that love and feeling. You know, I love Top Gun, one of my favorite movies in my teen years, right? But they like to tell you, and that song loves to tell you, when you've lost that love and feeling, right, it's not good. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. And if you're struggling, and if your marriage is in trouble, or if you have relationships around you that are just a struggle, I want you to know today, love is not a feeling, it is a choice. Is it possible to love someone that snored all night and smells in the morning? Ask my wife. Is it possible to love someone when they constantly pass gas after you've repeatedly asked them not to? Ask my wife. Can you really choose to love someone who has 30 pairs of shoes or someone who hasn't cleaned the garage in over a decade? Yes, because love is a choice. The answer is always yes, but it's not in your strength. It's not in your strength. It's in the strength that God gives through His power, through His presence. God empowers us to love our family members as we submit ourselves to His Holy Spirit. This is so important for us to understand that God empowers us to love. We cannot do this on our own. God empowers us to love as we submit to Him. I'm going to skip that passage of Scripture for sake of time, but the reality is this. The closer we walk with God, the more that we can love our spouse or significant other. The closer we walk with God, the more we can look past the faults of our family and live in mercy. The closer we walk with God, the greater chance we have to see our spouse and smile. If your marriage relationship is struggling, get yourself closer to God. If your marriage or relationship is empty, dry, or boring, then do the hard work of getting closer to God. If your marriage or relationship is on life support, then your only hope is to seek the author of life Himself. Get yourself closer to God. Because when couples forgive each other, they feel God's love and mercy. When couples walk through disappointment, they feel God's grace and strength. When couples grieve with each other, they feel God's comfort. When couples hurt each other, they still can feel the depth to which God will grant forgiveness. I'm not sure how God is speaking to you today. I know some of you are single here today, and my prayer has been in the preparation of this so that God would speak to your heart, that you would also feel how God wants to use love in your life and in the relationships around you today. I know we've talked a lot about love and marriage, but I want you to hear this today. God wants to breathe new life into you. God wants to breathe a fresh start into your marriage. He wants to breathe grace and mercy. So God may be speaking to you today and helping you see that your family might not be just a source of frustration or difficulty, but your family might be the tool that God wants to use to make you more like Him. God wants to use your marriage to be the tool that He wants to use so that you can become more like Him. If you're willing to take the biggest risk of your marriage, the biggest risk of your life, choose love. Choose to lean into love even when it doesn't feel like it, even when you don't want to. Choose love. And if you're struggling with that, then I'm telling you, lean into God's presence in your life. Get closer to God. Get closer to God and let Him guide you in this.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.